We are. Great. Okay, so this is the third day of our Vacation Bible School adult class, and we have been studying about the fear of God. And the handout I gave to those of you that are here, I'll very quickly just give you a quick summary of the handout, and that is that the first page tells you a little bit about the agenda for the week. On Monday, we talked about fearing God because the hour of His judgment has come. Tuesday, we talked a little bit about fearing God because it's the beginning of wisdom. Tonight, we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, and contentment. And then tomorrow night, we'll conclude the adult class with the fear of the Lord is the key to treasure from Isaiah. And again, for those of you that just got the handout, if you look down through here, you'll see the core questions we've been talking about and thinking about, trying to answer. And then you can start through day one. Day one in particular, from a notes perspective, there's a lot of stuff there because it talks about different reasons why we should fear God. And it talks about how we should learn to fear God. It talks about we should fear him because of his control of nature. Thank you. John's got some Bibles here that you can grab if you don't have one. We talked about fearing him because of his power, particularly as referenced in battle. Fearing him, it says, above all gods, he is to be feared. And then, of course, the last two, which are a little more personal, fearing him because of his justice. He is a just God, and we're a sinful people, which demands punishment. And we fear him because of his righteousness, because, frankly, he's angry at our sin. Now, particularly for those of you that weren't here the last two nights, let me give you the context of the conversation. All right? Here's the context of the conversation. I'll just use myself as an example. My entire life, and that's 50-some years, 52 to be exact, 52 years, I have been raised in the church. My parents are both Christians. My father's an elder. My grandfather was an elder. My great-grandfather was an elder. My brother's an elder. A lot of people in my family have been involved in church. And most of my life, I've heard this term, fear God. You know, it's one of the most used descriptions that God says of himself in the Bible, that we should fear him. And so I've always wondered, what does that mean? Why should we fear God? Shouldn't we, you know, because of what Jesus has done and all the wonderful blessings and gifts that God gives us, shouldn't we be not fearful of God? That makes sense, right? In fact, most people that I grew up with and even that I've talked to would say, you know, this fear we're talking about is reverence. You know, making sure that we have a reverence for God. Well, the reason I chose this as a topic to talk about was because as I started reading it, and the first night we showed a little video of a gentleman who talked about this topic as well, and he makes the point much better than I do. You start reading about this fear of God, it's a little different than just reverence. It's a little different than just holding him in respect. In fact, we've been talking over the last few weeks, last few nights, just seems like a few weeks when you're in my class. but when you start looking down those scriptures, starting there on page 2 and page 3 and page 4 and page 5, these are just examples of scriptures that are used over and over again, both in the Old and in the New Testament, that tell us to be afraid. Now, it's a hard thought, at least for most of us that, you know, have come to know a loving God, to be afraid of God. But the point I've tried to make over the last couple days is that if you truly know who God is, it's a scary thing. And I use as proof page 6, which talks about when Isaiah stood in front of God, talks about when Moses stood in front of God, talks about when John stood in front of God. All three of those people, when they experienced, and actually two of them were in visions, actually all three of them, if you want to consider the burning bush a vision, they weren't even physically there, But they, in their vision, were in the throne room of God, and all three of them fell on their feet, terrified of God. You know, a few years ago, I taught a class about Satan, and Jan taught a class on angels, and you know, there's this vision about how angels are these cute little wonderful things. I challenge you, by the way, to go back and look at when everybody interacts with an angel. Same thing happens, folks. They are devastated. Even when Mary is visited by the angel to announce Jesus' birth, he has to tell her not to be afraid because she is obviously afraid. So there's something interesting here. And then throughout the Old Testament, it keeps telling us over and over again that we need to learn to fear the Lord your God. And so the idea we've been trying to talk about over the last couple days is, what does that really mean? And my suggestion to you is that it actually means we need to have an understanding so clear of who God is that it frightens us. Now, Joe, the first night, made a point. And I love this point. I wish I'd have thought of it. But I've used it the last couple nights as well. And that is, but, you know, if I'm supposed to be afraid of Satan, well, how can I be afraid of God? I mean, what am I supposed to do here? You know, Satan's scary. I'm supposed to be afraid of Satan, but how can I be afraid of God? And I've made the point a couple times over the last couple nights that actually, compared to God, Satan isn't that scary. Even Satan has a fear of who God is. Now, it's not the kind of fear that because he's evil, because he's mean, because he's going to destroy us. It's the kind of fear because he is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. And when we come into his contact, those of us that aren't pure, holy, or righteous, all of a sudden we're confronted with just how perfect he is and how terrible we are. You know, and Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. John says, I'm like a dead man. Because they realize what's going on. Last night we talked even a little bit on page 7, I believe it is. You see some illustrations of even people when they met the physical Jesus. Not everybody, but many of them had this same response. You see Peter's response after they had been... Remember, I think we used this story on Sunday, right? We were talking about, after they've been out, I'm on page 7, this is in Luke 5, 4-9. After they've been out fishing, Simon said, put out in the deep water and let down the nets. Jesus said to him, and Simon answered him saying, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So, I mean, here's an example where they just were fishing and had this experience that something was so supernatural about what Jesus did that they were scared. You can look down at the next one. The disciples, these next two are about, you know, him being walking on the water, coming to them in the middle of the night on the water. Now, frankly, that'd be a little scary, you know. You're right. Or which one is it here? So that was Matthew 14. If you look at Mark 4, this is the story in Mark 4, 35, 39. Again, I'm on page 7. The day that the evening came, he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat and it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, quiet, be still. And the waves calmed down and was completely calm. And then you can see right there below it, it says, And he said to the disciples, "Why were you afraid? Why do you have no faith? You were terrified of each other." They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And then you can see Mary with the angel, as I referenced a little earlier. So I believe, and the reason I chose to teach this class on this topic is I believe for most of our lives, we have soft-sold this concept. Is that right? Soft-sold? Whatever. We haven't stood strong on this issue because, frankly, as the guy in the movie said, it's not very popular to say that God is someone that should be feared. But God says that about himself over and over and over again. In fact, we've read scriptures over the last couple nights that say, "Hey, if you're not afraid of me, if you think you can stand up to me, come on." You know, Jesus basically said, God basically says, "If you think you can do it, you come, stand in front of me, tell me what's happened in the past, tell me what's going to happen in the future." You know, this is a very special understanding of who God is. Now, the great news about this, as we studied last night, is that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? It's the beginning of wisdom. And what I think I'm beginning to understand a little bit is that God wants us to understand who He is. And frankly, if we understand who He is, we will be afraid of Him. So that He can say, going back to page 6 here, for those of you that haven't been working with this over the last couple nights, you'll see the indented statements here. And after every time they are afraid, He comes back and says, "Don't be afraid." Now, I personally believe it's important that they were first afraid, because then they can appreciate not being afraid. I think it's important that we understand just who God is and His character so well that it scares us, so that we can really, truly recognize the gifts He has given us in forgiveness. The gift He's given us in being willing to allow us to come into His presence. I mean, Isaiah stood in the presence and said, "I'm a dead man. You know, because I live among people with unclean lips, and I've got unclean lips. I don't deserve to be here." And God solved that problem for him with the coals. Remember how He, you know, cleansed him. Or look at again on page 6, John in Revelation, when John sees Jesus. And I just want to read this again to you, if you don't mind. It says, "I turned around to see the voice who was speaking to me, and as I turned, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and among the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades.'" So the purpose of the class, and this has been a little bit of a longer introduction, but the purpose of this class was hopefully to instill in you again, to instill in me again, a little bit of what we call the fear of God. You've heard that term, right? I'm going to put the fear of God in them. You know, we're usually talking about our child, right? When they're doing something wrong. But we actually use the child's illustration to help explain this a bit. Because, you know, it's just like when you have a child. At first, you're trying to teach them discipline. You're trying to teach them how to behave. They need a little bit of fear in them. Not maybe of the fire, but also of the parent, so that they learn how to act. And when they have learned how to act, then there's no need for the fear of the parent, and the parent, you know, can relieve that fear. It's a very interesting thought and concept. And then just lastly is my summarize, and I'll open up for comments, and then we'll talk about tonight's topic a little bit. But the last thing we talked a little bit about was last night I read to you the scriptures right before Pentecost. And we all know the scripture. And, you know, who was it that was speaking?
Peter,
right. So Peter's given this great speech. And he's talking about all these things that are going to happen in the last days. You know, the sun is going to be blotted out. And the dead are going to rise. He's talking about all of these things. And after he talks about this, he looks at them and directly says, "And that Jesus you just crucified has been validated by God because of the miracles and signs that you've seen him do, and you killed him." And we always know the scripture that says, you know, men and brothers, they say, we were cut to the heart. At least that's what one scripture says. One version says they were cut to the heart. And they say, men and brothers, what shall we do to be
saved?
And as I read that now, thinking about this a little differently, I understand its importance in what must I do to understand the plan of salvation. But I think they were saying, we are in so much trouble. This is the end times. The time is near. And the person God sent to take us away from all of this, we just killed. I'm afraid. What do I do? And because they were able to say that, because they were able to do that, Peter was able to say, here's what you do. To relieve that, to take away that fear. So, let me stop there for a moment, because I've had some of you thinking about this for a couple nights, and some of you maybe just have been introduced to it just a few minutes ago. But I'm interested in your thoughts, comments, or emotional outbursts before we talk a little bit more about the scriptures specifically related to tonight. Joe? I can always count on Joe, you know? Joe's always going to say something.
He's just saying, mine's any thought. Think about this. What are we? What give us life?
Yeah.
Who's spirit? Who created you?
Is this a quiz? Am I supposed to know these answers?
God created you.
Absolutely.
His spirit is the same spirit that gives us life. How can we understand that? How can we understand that?
Yeah.
There's no way. Mm. He's so magnificent, big, and bad, that there's no way. If you saw him, you wouldn't know what he's looking at.
That's a great point, Joe.
He's me. He's me. There's nothing else like him. Never has been anything.
Yeah.
And
the thing about God is that he is so pure in love and so pure in holiness and so pure in righteousness that any of us that aren't that way trying to stand up against him, it's just going to crush us. And we made the point that we would understand this better, perhaps, if for just 5 seconds we all stood in front of God. We wouldn't understand it, but we'd have a feeling for who we were relative to them. Because today, unfortunately, we tend to think, as the guy, the speaker says, you know, we tend to think, well, I'm going to go negotiate with God. I'm going to go talk to God about the way I think things should be and how things should be done. And God just says, oh, don't make me laugh. Or don't make me smite you, you know. And this is the same God that, as we talked about with the Holy of Holies, people couldn't go in and see him. One person did a year, and they tied a rope around him in case he dropped dead in there. No one could go in because they would drop dead, so they'd have to pull him out. You know, or you know, someone that touched the tabernacle, they were dead. I mean, there is something very unique. And we get, I believe, complacent about this to the point of being able to say, well, we just need to have a healthy respect for God. No. We need to understand this fear. Now, again, we also need to understand he has chosen not to play that way with us. No? He's chosen to be kind and loving and giving to us. But we need to understand this. I thought David's hand first.
I was reading Acts 4, and part of it says the believer's prayer, or one of the things it says the believer's prayer, and they pray for boldness, and another version says they probably pray, you know, because they would be fearful. But after the prayer happens, the ground shakes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if that feeling would have been. I mean, they have such powerful prayer that the ground shakes beneath them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And they go forth and preach in boldness without fear.
And that brings us back again. I'm sorry for those of you that have been here, but we're kind of reviewing a lot of content here. But that's one of the things that I think we've talked about, which is once we fear God and know who He is, and then quite honestly know that He tells us not to worry. We understand Him well enough, and when we respond to Him because of that, and He says, "Don't fear," then all of a sudden there's nothing else to fear. Nothing. Time to take your pill, Earl. there's nothing else to fear. Interesting. Earl, you had a point?
Yeah.
Before you rudely interrupted us with your bell?
This is a whole, I think, thought system that really needs, I appreciate the class, we need to understand it. Because it is huge. It's huge to get our minds around. In 2 Corinthians 7, I don't know if you plan to use that or not.
It's okay, go ahead.
And just prior to that, at the end of chapter 6, he's talking to the Corinthians, which is like talking to us, they're Christians, it's like me. He tells them that they need to come out and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. There's no fellowship between God and Satan. And so therefore there should be none with us too. And then he gets to verse 7, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. And that to me really sums it up. Because the truth is, for us as Christians, when we become Christians, He washes us clean. We're totally clean. Are we ever sin-stained again? Well, we do come into contact with sin, and He set a whole scenario in place by which we handle sin post-baptism, post-being a Christian. But we still come into contact with sin. He says to us through John, if you say you have no sin, you lack. And then tells us to confess that sin. But the truth is, I have it. Now, can I have sin, even as a Christian, and come into the presence of the Holy God to pray and not have fear, or even in His presence at all and not have fear? I still wrestle with sin. I have not been able to put it behind me. Therefore, if I live that life, I don't have anything to be afraid of.
Think about that. Thank you, Earl. Think of that. Think about that for a minute in terms of what Earl has just said. I mean, how will a fear of God, a righteous understanding of fear of God, change the way you live? I mean, those little things that I do all the time that are sinful, that are selfish, that are... Wait a minute. Boy, I may think about these a little differently if I recognize just who God is. I mentioned, actually, Earl, you weren't here last night. You were helping the kids downstairs. But I mentioned Earl often preaches to us that how important it is to respond to the loving kindness of Jesus. Right? And we do things because of what He's done for us. I mean, that's a common theme in Earl's lessons.
His kindness and goodness leads us to repentance.
It does. But His kindness and goodness only make sense in the context of the fear of the Lord. If I haven't been forgiven of anything, I don't understand forgiveness. You know, Mickey, I love Mickey. Mickey is a very unique individual. Not only is he a little French, we found out, you know. Those of you that saw him do his French impersonation very poorly, but his French impersonation. One of the things that Mickey has taught me over the years is Mickey is very clear on who he really is. And in some cases, who he really was. and what that deserves. I mean, that's a common message from Mickey, actually. You know, this is the kind of person I am. That's the kind of God he is. I am so thankful that he has forgiven me because I don't deserve what... But when we lose that I don't deserve feeling, we are in trouble. And I will tell you, I have lost it. Because it's easy to talk about the great characteristics of God, the love and the mercy and the... But all of those things, my contention is, all of those things only make sense in the context of understanding a fear of God. I believe that's why Psalm says, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Once I understand that, boom, then all this other stuff makes sense. Tonight, if you look on page 9, we're going to look at a few scriptures that talk about the fear of God leads to life. Now, again, this is a little bit of an awkward and odd kind of thought to say fear leads to life. We think of somebody being afraid, you know, scared to death. But this is saying, no, no, no. The fear of God leads to life. Look at the first scripture from Proverbs. By the way, last night I was reading from this page. I meant to be reading from this page, and nobody corrected me. So I was reading them again today going, hey, I read that last night. No wonder it didn't make any sense. Anyway, Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So explain that to me. How can the fear of the Lord lead to life? And let's just make that the hard question. Let's try to answer the easy question, which is, how does the fear of the Lord allow me to rest content, untouched by trouble? What are you thinking, Olive?
The fear of the Lord keeps you on a straight path, and then you keep on
freedom. Good point. So what she said was that the fear of the Lord may keep you on the straight path, and therefore you're feeling good about those kinds of activities. Good point. That's one way to think about that. Any other ideas? John?
We have to realize that we're sinners. We have to realize that we're sinners.
Sinners.
You know, and we have to fear. If you realize that, understand you're not perfect. You know, a lot of people think they're perfect. But if you, within yourself, realize you're not perfect, the fear of God comes to you.
Yeah, you know, I must admit, I'm glad that Christine stepped out when you said a lot of people think they're perfect, because she probably would have amened that at that point. Me, never mind. It was a bad joke. But the idea here, too, though, is if you think about... Go ahead, John.
Then it causes people to, you know, search for the Lord, where it says... leads to life.
Okay. Sure, it does. It leads to life. How can that fear, though, help me rest content? Joe, what do you think?
That's in Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Mm. Those who fear him walk in obedience to him.
Okay.
So what they're saying is, if you fear him, you follow him. You follow him through fear. Your fear is what will happen if you don't follow him. So that's why the fear.
Okay.
So that's the only that's the only thing that will move a man.
That sounds more like the fire and brimstone.
Yeah, it does. But
I understand your point, though.
That's the only thing that will move a man. Fear. What will happen if he don't?
Yeah, I appreciate that, and I agree with your point to an extent. I want to be careful, though, because we're talking about the fear of God, not the fear of his judgment, not the fear of Satan or hell. All those things are true as well, and they're part of who God is, and I understand that. But the fear of God. Now, again, think about that for a moment. If I understand who God is, fear him, thankfully, he's given me a way to no longer fear him. Right? So I understand that there is a vicious dog in the next room. Please pardon my illustration here, but there's, you know, and I recognize there's nothing. That dog is my friend. That dog is going to do whatever needs to be done for me. I lived next door to a family when I was growing up. I used to babysit these kids, and they had a German Shepherd. And that dog would never let anyone up the steps to the where the kids were. You know, I mean, I was babysitting. They wouldn't let me up the top of the steps. You know, the kids are screaming in the other room, and the dog would sit there and not let me up the steps. Now, odd example perhaps, but to those kids, that dog was the ultimate protector. Had complete control. I mean, think about that. If I'm scared of God, because I know who He is, and I know His power, and He's forgiven me, and He's said, you know what? You no longer have to be afraid of me, because you do fear me. You no longer need to be afraid. But think about everybody else that might try to hurt me. Who do they got to deal with? You know what I mean? I mean, it's an interesting thing. We said yesterday, we reminded ourselves at the end of class yesterday, that there's a reason why it says that at the end times, every knee will bow. It's not because all of a sudden everybody is going to be reverent, or everybody is going to all of a sudden get religion. Well, in fact, I guess they are. Because all of a sudden, they're going to see who God really is. And they're going to have no other choice but to go to their knees. And think about that, though. But that God that is in that power, that has that, has said to me and to John, John, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. What else is there to fear? Earl.
Yeah, I think the scripture that I remember you quoted said the fear of the Lord leads to life. Mm-hmm. And that itself is an incredible composite, because if it's speaking to me, God's speaking to me, Earl. It says, because Earl say it leads to life, which means I don't have life. I have it. Life is there, but if it's leading me to it, I don't have it yet. Mm-hmm. The fear of the Lord will lead me to life. Now, therefore, if I look at myself in that free part of that, I am dead. That's the opposite of life. As far as God's concerned, I'm dead. I'm lost. And now He is the giver of life. And I'm dead. If that doesn't lead to a fear that motivates me, then I'm not afraid. But if it does, that's the fear that will lead me to life. Mm. He is the giver of life. I do not have it. I fear Him. He is the source of it, so I will come to Him whom I fear, for life that I do not have.
Thank you. Let me read to you the second verse here from Psalms 33. That's what you pointed out to me last night. It says, this is verse 18 and 19. It says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Do you believe in angels?
Yes. You believe in the Bible?
Exactly. Everybody's head should be going this way. You know, have you ever encountered an angel? You know? It's entirely possible. I mean, you know, Scripture says they may be, you know, around you all the time. And I personally am convinced, and some other time I'll tell you the story where I think I have encountered two that I know of. Once at Joshua's birth, and once when we lost Olivia on the beach. Jessica on the beach. I'm just convinced that I got to tell you the story now, don't I? We were at the beach. Jess was maybe 2 or 3. Josh was just a baby, and he was still in Christine's arms. And Olivia came up. Jess came up to me and said, "Let's go play in the water, Dad." I said, "Okay, great." I stood up, took off my shirt. She was gone. And have you ever tried to find somebody at the beach?
Yes. We lost the pool.
Can you imagine how difficult it is? And so I immediately went to the water, and I'm, you know, pounding around in the water because I couldn't see her. I could not find her anywhere. And I'm screaming for her, and Christine's screaming for her. And one of the images I'll never forget in my life is turning back toward the beach, and I could tell all these people knew what was going on because they were just as scared as I was because they could see I was panicked. I mean, they could see it. And I'm pounding around in the water, and I'm going out. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody came with my daughter in hand, handed her to me, and walked away. Never said a word to me. I never even saw the woman's, a man or woman, I don't know. Never saw their face. Never saw anything. I've got to ask him when I get up there, you know, which one was it? Because I don't want to thank him. But I don't know. I had that this interesting encounter. I got to tell you the other story now too, don't I? When Christine was having our second child, Joshua, who was a 10-pound baby, big boy, and Christine was struggling, having some real hard time. And I was having trouble getting her attention, and, you know, to kind of help her breathe and all that stuff. And she wasn't a big believer in all that stuff anyway. And I was trying, I was failing, and doctors, you know, she was panicking. And all of a sudden, this nurse came in and just looked Christine in the eye and said, "I'll take care of you. You just follow me. Just do what I tell you to do." Christine focused on this woman. You know, everything was fine. Baby was born, blah, blah, blah. As soon as it was over, I said, "Could you help me know who that nurse was? I want to go thank her." I went back on all three shifts for the next 3 days. Couldn't find her. Now, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But I can tell you that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Convince them. John?
Yeah, while you're talking about that, I just want to tell you this story. Remember Vicki Mayfield?
Sure.
Okay. Well, when she was in the nursing home out in Greensburg, I'd stop by and see her. I worked out that way at that time. And I'd stop by and see her sometimes on the way home from work. And she told me the story about the two angels that were in her room. And this was, she said when her family came to her, they thought she was going to pass away, like, very suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
And her family was called in. And she said she looked over in the corner. She said there was these two huge beings over there that was just half of them. She said, just half, like half. But they were like big football players. And she told me, she said, that was my angels.
Yeah, I've heard actually Diane tell a similar story. I don't know what that means, and I don't know if those were real or not, but I do know that for those that fear the Lord, angels help.
I've never seen an angel. I'd like to, they're there, but I've never seen an angel. But in an angel context, in Hebrews chapter 1, the scripture says about angels, they are all ministering, this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they are all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Render service. Sent. That means they are
Absolutely. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Someone mentioned this, I think maybe Joe earlier. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Psalm 40, he puts a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Psalm 55, God who is enthroned from old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. Now, there's a thought. I mean, you know that every knee will bow kind of thing? I've always been kind of pleased with that because I want to watch some of those people get on their knees that, you know, have been fighting me or fighting God all their life, you know? It sounds selfish, but I'd like to see it. But then I realize that they're going to have no choice because of what we just have been reading about. Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So So last night we talked about the Spirit. We didn't really reference the Spirit tonight. But think about that again. Understanding who God is, for those who fear Him, He blesses. He blesses with life. He blesses with His own Spirit to live within Him, within us, to direct us, to guide us. What is there to be afraid of? I mean, there are a lot of things here that can make us worry, right? There are a lot of things here. You know, some of you know, some of you don't. But some of you know that 2.5 months ago, I got laid off. That's something to worry about. However, I got a God that says, if I fear Him, I don't have to fear anything else. Everything else will take care of itself. Things are fine, by the way. Because everybody always gets concerned and anxious. But things are fine. But God has already provided other opportunities and other activities and all kinds of things. It's remarkable. But nothing to fear. We can rest in contentment, untouched by trouble. Read the last two verses here. Psalm 66:16. Come in here, all of you who fear God, and let me tell you what He's done for me. I don't think we say that enough. Now, I got to tell you, some of the people I'm closest to are the people I know what God has done in their life. Do you know what I mean? They've shared that with me, or they've explained that to me, or they've helped me understand that, or, you know, and there's something about that. I had an experience once with a group of elders and deacons, myself, sitting with a young man who confessed a sin to us very directly and very matter-of-factly. And said, and here's how God's helping me address that. You know, my relationship with that individual changed dramatically for the positive. Not because of the sin, but because I learned, because of their fear, his fear of God, what was going on in his life because of that. Fascinating. And Ecclesiastes, we read this last night, completely out of context, but tonight, let's try to put it in context. Although a wicked man who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. To fear God leads to life. Other thoughts, comments, ideas, Joe?
Go back to Psalm 55:19, and I have one thing in this psalm that shows you how little we know of God, how little we understand. And that is God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change. I don't know anything that does not change.
That's a great point.
I've never seen you that did not change. Never had any communication or anything with anything that did not change.
That's a great point, Joe. That's a great point. You know, we've talked, and Mickey teases me all the time about this idea of, you know, how God lives outside of time and we're inside of time and, you know, all of those kind of things. But it's true. He doesn't change. He is outside of everything that we have as limitations. He's outside of it. Thank you for that. Good point. Other thoughts? Have I made this a bigger issue than it really is? Well, I hope so. And you know what? When you teach a class like this, you're only teaching to yourself anyway. You know, if you guys get something out of it, it's to your benefit. And but the truth of the matter is, this is something that I honestly believe if I understand this better, it's going to change who I am. David.
I think the more I get, the more I understand that God set rules in place. And he said, if you will do this, or it's our, I think another word, like conditional statement. If you do this, then this will happen. This is parents. We reward or we don't reward our children for behavior. But there are a set of rules in your house, in my house, and there's a set of rules in God's house as well. So we either follow them with fear and trouble, or we don't, and we will have the fear and trouble later on.
You know, yeah, it's a good point. And the other thing that's interesting about the point you just made is there's a lot of research and studies about children that the kids that have a structure in their life are the kids that live a more adjusted and a happier, content life. Kids that are told what the boundaries are, kids that are explained what things are, they live a different life than those kids that are trying to figure that out because their parents don't set those kind of standards and goals for us. And we come back to this first scripture that says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content. When I know God's in charge, and frankly, there's nothing or no one that can deal with him, and I'm a king's kid, as one of my friends used to always say, what is there? Sorry, we had other hands. Someone has it back there. Yeah, what's
it? We're all old enough that our parents didn't look up on us when we screwed things up. Why did you first listen to your parents? Because you knew we were going to get tuned up if you didn't listen. That evolved into step. That evolved into, I'm going to pay attention to what my parents have to say because it always works out to my benefit. Same relationship with God. Trust me, anything up my dad or baby, you feel my mom or baby, pales in comparison to those women. Every equal bend, be right of reverence. And don't forget, you can also kneel for execution. There's two sides to it.
Yeah. Sir?
Well, I think it's also important, like, in a conversation like this, to think about, like, what is God's intention with fear? I think if you look at his relationship with Adam and Eve, garden before sin, you don't really see fear there. You see people walking with God in the garden. In some respects, we created the reason for fear. It's not that the design was for us to be scared of God. But once sin came about, you see Adam and Eve go hide. So, you know, like, we fear because now there's reason to fear because God is opposed to what we do just by his nature. And so I think sometimes you get presented when you're not doing this. But I think the reason, like, are you talking about the video with Francis Chan?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, and I think the reason it became unpopular is because it was preached almost like God was seeking out ways to be scary, like stamping around like a, you know, P5O on Dragon Beans off that giant. When it's just because he is, because of what we've done.
It's a great point. Now, I will say that what Satan did very well to Adam and Eve was to say what? You don't have to be afraid of him. You know, you don't have to be afraid of him because, well, you know, you could be just like him. And the thing is, God didn't change in that relationship. You're right. God did not change. We changed. Thank you. That's a great point. Did I see another hand? Someone else? Something back here? Well, I'm going to ask you, we got one more night on this to talk a little bit more about it. And you know, it's interesting to think about that we've learned, at least last night we talked about that this fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And today we're able to say, not just because we learn to fear him, but once we learn to fear him, he treats us differently. I mean, it's just like the illustration you guys made about the kids. Once they learn a certain, then I can, you know, I don't have to be scary dad. I did it actually Sunday morning in church. I was going around the rooms picking up something, and one of the kids was standing on the chair. And I found myself doing what I always did when my kids did something bad, was I would
into the, you know, daddy voice, you know, because there's something about that low voice that says, get down out of that chair, and then all of a sudden they, you know, cower and get down out of that chair. Don't have to do that with my kids anymore, of course. My son's got a deeper voice than I do, and he's bigger than I am at this point. Yeah, so I'm a little more scared of him than he's scared of me. But, you know, I think there's really something here. So I'm going to ask you tonight to pray about this. Pray about what does it mean, God, for us to fear you. Now, I'm not asking you to run and hide from God. In fact, that's not the fear we're talking about here. Remember, and go back to page 6, go back to page 7 of this handout. Every time, the illustrations where he said, once you learn to fear me, then he says, fear not. And he can believe that. But I honestly believe that if we try to get to the fear not first, we won't understand so much of what God has given us. His gifts, his sacrifice, his forgiveness mean a lot less if we don't understand. Now again, I want to make one point. I've made it a dozen times, but it's important for me. And that is that I'm making a distinction between being scared of hellfire and brimstone and being scared and respectful of God. You know, God doesn't... I mean, I appreciate Earl, like, when, you know, he preaches. He rarely preaches hellfire, brimstone. But he always preaches fear of who God is in terms of what it actually means to fear God. So let's have a prayer, and then you guys can go get your cookies and punch and go from there. Father and Lord, tonight we come before you and we thank you. We thank you, God, because you have taught us about you through helping us understand that because of who we are, who you are is so different and so scary. Not because you're mean, not because you're evil or trying to hurt us, but because you are who you are, and that is pure love and holiness and righteousness. And Father, we cannot stand in front of you. We thank you, God, that you provided a way through Jesus to erase our fear, to help us understand that although that's who you are, you have made a way for us. Father, help us to look at those around us and recognize if they don't understand that fear, they may not turn to you. We need to help them. We ask, God, your blessings on our time and on our thoughts as we study and think about who you are and what it means, as you've told us so many times, to fear you. We ask for your gifts and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Three minutes.